There's some hard stuff in here tonight. Hard stuff. And there's some... I was surprised in that when I was studying this that there were one of the commentaries I use consistently had some things in there, and I said, no, that just can't be. So even though when you think you have a good commentary on, you've got to be watching what's going on there. Can't just take it for granted. So I'm thankful that the Lord and Holy Spirit let me see that. So we're in chapter 19. This is, 22 chapters in Revelation? So we're all getting near the end of this. Not that we're in a big hurry or anything, but... So last week in chapter 18, we saw the fall of Babylon the Great. Now don't think of Babylon the Great as just a city. It's more than a city. It's the whole worldwide system that involves religion, economics, and social, whatever you call that study, sociology. Okay? It involves all of that. And it's there to control people. That's the end game of Satan, who's the author of that system, right? And what is the goal of Satan? Kill, steal, destroy. That's what he's trying to do. So we have to be very careful. But we saw Babylon fell, so we know. What's that tell us? Our God is strong for us, isn't he? He is. We trust him. He'll bring us through. So Babylon fell. We saw that the world mourned over its loss. Remember we kind of compared it to 9/11? And so those people were just lost. You know, can you imagine on 9/11 those people that were downtown New York around World Trade Center? They were just lost. I mean, they were so flabbergasted by all that. They didn't know what to think. And we also saw the finality of its fall. When God ends something, it's done. And he put an end to the system. Now when we go through chapter 19 tonight, it's going to seem like that what we talk about tonight should have come before 18. But you have to remember that the book of Revelation isn't on a particular time frame that things happen chronologically in order. It just doesn't work that way. So keep that in mind. If you get a little confused, don't worry. The Lord still loves you. Yeah. So... the judgments of wrath after the fall of Babylon are pretty much finished for those who are still on earth. There's still going to be humans on earth, right? Non-believers, mostly, at that point. Only the final sentence is yet to be carried out for them. One final uprising by Satan and evil will be finished for eternity. He gets one last shot. These last four chapters that we're going to look at speak of the Lord's second coming. That's where we're at. We're on the verge of his return. And the rejoicing in God's kingdom upon that return, concerning that return, the final disposition of the lost. Where are they going to end up? We're going to be told that. The saved, where are they going to end up? The earth, in God's kingdom. We're going to see these final states tonight, all right? So, hang on to your hat and we'll get going, all right? Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice. This is John talking. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Verses 1 through 5 are talking about after the end of Babylon in chapter 18. John hears the collective voice of a great multitude in unison giving praise to God. How many people? Millions. Maybe even billions, I don't know. But for sure, millions. All together they're praising God. They're praising God for the gifts He has given them. What gifts? Well, for one, salvation. Amen. God has gifted every one of us with salvation, and we received it. You know, you don't get the salvation until you receive it. He provides for it to happen, but it doesn't happen until you receive it. It's a gift. So, salvation. He's given us power. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We have the power of God in us. Lisa, call on the power of God to help you. Call on Him. Honor and glory. Yes, we have been given honor and glory. In the sense that we are known for taking a stand for Christ. There's a Christian singer-songwriter. And we even used some of the songs. But she was given an opportunity. Sorry, I didn't want to use the pronoun. But at any rate, she had an opportunity to take a stand for Christ, and she let it go by. Okay? That bothered me. I felt bad about that. I've done the same thing, so I can't condemn her, but you know, I just felt bad about it. But today, we saw her appear on the Today Show. And the song she sang, I don't know what it was about that song, but I was crying, Liz was crying, the Hodakotvi, the host, she was crying. It just was so touching. It was about God. It was about God. So I just, you know, pray for that person that she'll maintain a good testimony. Because she has a good opportunity. So at any rate, we've been given honor and glory in the sense that we're known for taking a stand. Take a stand for the Lord. Wear the t-shirts. You know? Wear the hat. Do the things that will bring the Lord to the forefront. Amen? All right. So, they're also praising the Lord for His righteous judgments, because He's bringing their enemies down because of His righteous judgment over His enemies who have been persecuting them and martyring His saints. Why are they being martyred? For their faithful suffering, their faithful sacrifice, their faithfulness to the Lord. Yes, you might encounter that. I'd never forget this lady used to come here. Her name was Dale. And she told me one day she went up to somebody in Walmart and tried to witness to him, mention the Lord. And they went off on her. Now, she's a very small lady, real frail. They went off on her. And she didn't know what to do. I said, well, all you can do is really just walk away. I mean, you can't, if they're yelling and you can't talk to them, all you can do is really walk away. You know you've planted a seed, move on. But sometimes you'll encounter that. Don't argue and fight with them. Just nod your head and back away, right? Takes two to fight, right? So use your mind and back away. You don't have to stick in there with it, right? So, they're praising the Lord for His righteous judgments who persecuted and martyred the saints. Then out of the throne comes the voice of an angel of God, encouraging all, both angels and redeemed humans, to give praise. That's in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. It doesn't matter what station in life you have, you can still praise God and give Him glory, and that's what He wants. So they're on the right track here. Babylon's fallen, they're praising God, they're moving forward. Amen? Sometimes that's what we need to do. Verse 6, now we're going to look at verse 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the supper, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts of the saints. That's your service to the Lord. That doesn't save you, but it gives Him glory, and then He will return that glory, glory to glory, right? That's why we do it, because we love Him. We don't even do it for the glory. We just do it because we love Him. So in verse 6 through 8, with the angel's encouragement, the great multitude again raises its voice to a higher level, a higher noise level of praise, to the level of, like, imagine Niagara Falls at flood stage going over the cliff. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? I haven't. I want to go. But you can't hear yourself talk when you're standing there, can you? I mean, water is loud when it's falling. So this praise rises up again. It's the same group of people, but now they're taking it to another level. And it goes over the cliff. That's what it's sounding like. Along with the tumultuous roar of tornadoes combining to an ear-splitting level. That's how loud their praise was. I'm imagining that, right? Why are they praising like that? Because the time of Jacob's trouble has ended. The persecution, the martyrdom, the death, all of that's ended now. So it's ended. And the time of the marriage of our Lord and His church, His whole church, is reality. The thing that we've been hearing about and saints have been hearing about all down through history, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's about to happen. And man, they are excited. His bride is ready, dressed in the righteousness which her Lord has bestowed on her, and she has responded by faith in her husband. I should say husband-to-be there. Right? But they're getting ready to be married. And she's ready. She's righteous. Not because anything she's done. You know, we are the bride. Right? We are the bride. There's nothing righteous about us until the Lord makes us righteous and gives us His righteousness. When did that happen? When you said yes to Jesus, He took your sin, gave you His righteousness. So you're part of that righteous bride. Amen?
Amen.
And we are responding with faith. Look at us. We're here tonight, aren't we? If we didn't have any faith, we wouldn't care about coming here and hearing about the Lord and His work, praying for one another and praising God. We wouldn't do any of that. But we are responding with faith to our soon-to-be husband. Amen?
Amen.
This is the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when it's going to happen. Right? Now, are you familiar with the wedding process of the Jews? It's quite elaborate. Jesus talked about it in the Gospels, right? So the wedding process and consummation, it works kind of like this. There's a betrothal. This is the legal part of it. The father of the groom goes to the father of the bride and offers the dowry, and they strike an agreement. And that's the betrothal. It's like what we would call the engagement in our culture. And then the groom goes away to prepare a place. He goes usually back to his father's house if he's really well off. He can prepare his own place. And so the bride is waiting until he gets that ready, and then he comes back to retrieve his bride, right? So you heard the story that Jesus gave about the ten virgins there with their lamps. That's what they're doing. They're waiting. One of those ladies is going to be married. They're waiting for the groom to come and fetch her. I don't know what the term would be. I just call it fetching the bride. I don't know. Nancy, do you have any input on that? The wedding process, marriage process of the Jews? Yeah, you're right. It's not like that anymore. All right. So at any rate, the bride is, the groom comes and gets the bride to take her back to the house that he's prepared, the home he's prepared. So, how does this relate to us? Our dowry was paid when Christ came and shed his blood on the cross. That was our legal justification to be in the bride of Christ. That's when the dowry was paid. When is he going to come and fetch us back? When's he going to come for his bride? The rapture. He's going to come and take his bride out, right? So he's going to take us at the rapture. We're going to go there. That's like the beginning of the party. You know, a Hebrew wedding celebration lasted for at least 7 days. So I want you to envision it like this, that people, just like any party, you know, you're given a time to be there, but does everybody show up on time? No. Some people come later because they had to work or do something else. So there's people kind of straggling in, right? So picture it like that. The rapture happens. And by the way, when the rapture happens, that kicks off the tribulation. So we're raptured. The tribulation begins. And then what's going on during the tribulation? Well, we're up there at the party, right? That's the beginning of the marriage supper, but it's going to go on for 7 years. And as we're up there partying, people are being added. Souls are being added. Spirits are being added to the bride. Because what's happening during the tribulation? People are still getting saved, aren't they? They're still getting saved, and when they are martyred, they end up coming to the marriage supper, which is going on. It's still going on. It's progressing, right? And then when everybody's there, all the guests are there, everybody's been called, the relatives that are coming, the guests that are coming, everybody gets there, they actually have the marriage feast. Right? Now they're having this great big feast and everybody's happy, it's a celebratory time, right? And you know what happens between the bride and the groom? They slip away. Because they have to consummate the marriage. So they slip away from the feast. Everybody's having a good time eating, you know, and kidding around and having a good time. They slip away. They consummate the marriage. And the groom, to prove that he has found a worthy bride, you know, a bride that has not known a man, right? That's what I'm talking about. We got a little one in here. So what does he do? How does he prove that? He takes the bed sheet off the bed and brings it out and shows the proof that he had a chaste bride. Yeah. This is what happens. I'm not making this up. This is what they did. Because they want everybody to know in the Jewish community, my bride is worthy. She is chaste. She's been a good girl all this time. And I love her. And you can love her too because she is worthy, right? Now that's the wedding. That's the wedding feast. And that's what we're going to be experiencing up there. It's going to unfold just like a Hebrew wedding. And we're going to be part of it. We're going to be part of it.
Amen.
Yeah. So, that's why the Lord has bestowed on His bride His righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. So He makes us righteous so He can present a bride that's worthy. He makes us worthy. Praise God. All right? Verse 9. Let's see what we're doing for time here. Verse 9. Then he said to me, this angel's talking to John now, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, let me ask you, who is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yes. Simply put, all humans who trust God for their salvation are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? I'm going to tell you, everybody doesn't agree to that. There's theologians out there that have all kinds of ideas. So, stick with your Bible. Okay? So, in other words, those who have the grace of God been redeemed by faith, they're the ones that are coming. Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Who is the bride of Christ?
We are
because we have accepted the atonement that Christ has provided for us, right? We are receiving His grace. We have been made righteous. We are part of the bride. Isn't it those who have grace by faith? It's the same group, isn't it? Well, who's in that group? Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, Jew or Gentile, by faith, they are saved by God's grace. Amen?
Amen?
Is there anyone left out of that? You know, of believers. I know the unbelievers are left out, but I'm talking about believers. Is there any group of believers you can think of that would be left out of that? I can't think of one either. Now, somebody might say, well, yes, God's elect, the Hebrews of the chosen seed, because God chose them, right? Those would be them in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the chosen seed. God chose them to bring His Messiah into the world. The Messiah is His Son. To bring His Son into the world to achieve the salvation of humanity. That was the mission of Christ. He was the Lamb. You know who I'm talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Right on down to Jesus. Is their salvation different from others of faith? Because they were chosen? Did Abraham have faith? Of course he did. When God said, "Come out of Ur of Chaldees and follow me," what did he do? He got up and he followed him. When God said, "Come up and make a sacrifice for me up on the mountain, on Mount Moriah, come on up here and make a sacrifice. Don't worry about bringing an animal. I'll provide one." And there's his son with him. They're going up. And he has him put Isaac on the altar there to slay him. Did Abraham show faith? He put him on the altar, didn't he? But God provided. Did Isaac have faith? You know, when Isaac became a man and it was time for him to take a bride, he didn't say, "Dad, I'm going to go travel around and see if I can find a bride." What happened? His dad said, "No, I'll tell you what, son, I've got a plan. I'm going to send our servant over to some of our brethren in another town over there, and he's going to choose your bride. And he's going to bring that bride back. You'll marry her. You haven't even seen her yet." Off the servant went. Well, certain things had to happen. The servant prayed. God gave him a plan. Those things happened. He brought the gal back. And they got married. Do you think Isaac had to show some faith through that whole process? Men, do you think you would have been that faithful? Sight unseen. Boy, I hope she's a good looker. Never mind that. Get one that's faithful and loves the Lord, okay? Did Jacob have faith?
Yes.
Sure he did. You know, there was a time when Esau, that's Jacob's brother, was tracking him down. He wanted to kill him. And he brought his whole tribe with him. And Jacob had his tribe with him. And he sent the tribe on forward, and he stayed behind to meet his brother Esau because he figured he was going to kill them all. "Well, I'll give them a fighting chance. They'll get ahead a little bit if I hold them up here." But what happened? They made peace. Jacob had to show some faith in God to stand there and wait for his brother to come up upon him and see if he was going to slay him or not. Sure, he showed some faith. Did Joseph have faith? Look at all the stuff he went through. He was just trying to please God. "Listen, I had this dream, guys, and God told me this is going to happen." "Oh, no, it's not going to happen here. We're going to throw you in a pit." And then he went all through that, didn't he? Went to prison, all that. You know, sure, he had to have faith. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he could have went along with her plan. No big deal. All would have been good. No, but what did he say? "Can't do it. I can't sin against my God." And he stayed faithful. So they all showed faith, didn't they? Right all the way down through the line. They had faith. It wasn't just that God chose them. No, they showed faith too. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one can boast except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no special group in salvation. That's what I'm telling you. There's no special group in salvation. Some are trying to say, Gentiles that got saved by faith, they're one group. Hebrews that got saved by faith, that's another group. The chosen, they're another group. People that get saved, the tribulation saints, that's another group. No, they're all saved by faith in Christ. There are no extra groups. It's by grace. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I want you to be aware of it. And you'll have an answer. Question. How does one get saved according to God's Word? Through grace by faith. That's how we get saved. We have faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and that faith, He showers His grace on us. Okay, now separate from all of that theological thinking, separate from that, the last sentence of verse 9, the last sentence of verse 9 says, "And he, the angel, said to me, these are the true sayings of God." The angel is confirming to John that John is being told the truth. The truth that the Lord wants him to record. Write this down. Because you know what? If you try to tell people, they probably won't believe it. But write it down. And the Holy Spirit helped him do that. So we have that truth. It's in God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Go to verse 10. Now, these are things that are going to happen in the future. John's writing them down so we can see it's going to happen. You believe it's going to happen?
Yes.
God said it. Doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, it's going to happen. Verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. "But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I'm pretty sure you know that we are never to worship angels. Am I safe in that assumption? Angels who would accept your worship are deceivers and enemies of God. And you. Don't be deceived. It appears that John keeps getting excited and goes into worship mode. It's not that he doesn't understand or that he doesn't love the Lord. It's that he, can you put yourself in his shoes and see the things he's seeing, and you're being escorted through all this by an angel, and all this stuff is happening right in front of your eyes? I think I'd have fainted a long time ago. So it appears that John keeps getting excited and goes into worship mode. The angel stops John and lets him know they are fellow servants of God. He and John and those of humanity who have claimed Jesus. Those are the brothers he's talking about. Anyone who's accepted Christ becomes a servant. You become a dead slave. Why a dead slave? Because you're dying to your own will and desire. And you're living for His will and desire. Just like when He left heaven. He died to His own will and desire of being the prince of God's prince there in heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords. No, He gave that up and came to earth and gave His life. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, you can do your regular day job while you're doing that. You know, that's okay. Just make sure that you're walking in the Spirit. The angel adds, "When anyone testifies about Jesus, they are prophesying to the goodness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what that's actually saying. It's a little tricky in the wording. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It almost sounds like Jesus is the one giving the testimony. It's not Jesus testifying. It's angels and redeemed humanity. They're given the testimony. They're giving the praise and glory, along with the Holy Spirit, whose purpose it is to testify to the glory of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that about the Holy Spirit? He never points to Himself. He never says, "Oh, I'm cool, I'm doing all these things, helping you out." No, He never does that. He's constantly pointing to Jesus, constantly pointing to the Lamb of God, constantly pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's His job. To point you to Jesus and everybody out there who will listen. Amen?
Amen.
This introduces the fulfillment of the prophecy for which believers of all time have been longing: the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering King of glory. We're right on the threshold of His return at this point in Revelation. And I think we're getting pretty close in our regular life too. Look at the next part. Christ on a white horse. When does that happen? When He comes back. That's what we're going to see. That's what people on earth are going to see. Verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Any doubt who that is? No, I don't think so. That's why I'm not going to talk a lot about these descriptors here, because I'm pretty sure you guys understand they're talking about Jesus. John is now witnessing the fulfillment of the plan which began before the creation of the world. A major doctrine of God's Word, the second coming of Christ. To us, this future event will be fulfilled literally and completely as described by God. Do you know there are people out there that don't think the Bible is literal? You shouldn't take it literally. That's just all symbolic. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, take it literally. It's going to happen just that way. The description of the white horse rider is undoubtedly identifying Christ. His blood-dipped robe supports His coming as the righteous judge. And this is what the Holy Spirit also showed me. He's got a blood-dipped robe. He's also showing that His wife is worthy. He's bringing out from the consummation at the dinner, He's bringing out the proof. My bride is worthy. Why is she worthy? Because He has made her worthy. He has given her righteousness. The return of Christ has nothing to do with the rapture, which has already occurred 7 years previously. There are some people that try to lump them together. No, they're two separate things. Furthermore, there is no mention of any pre-tribulation saints in either chapter 19 or 20. Being on earth at this time, pre-tribulation saints would be you and I. We are believers who believed before the tribulation, pre-trib. Nobody liked it in these chapters. Why not? Because we've all been raptured. And so you can consider this a proof of a pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to be taken out of here. Christ, in His second coming, will descend to earth and address His adversaries from the Mount of Olives. You can find that in Zechariah 14:2. With complete and utter judgment by the word of His mouth. His saints will have already been taken in the rapture. He will come back and He will give the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Our Lord and Savior. Christ on a white horse along with the armies in heaven. His saints in white, on white horses, with angels as well, return to earth to end the tribulation. And let me tell you what, you have to do some digging in the Scripture to find that out. It's not real plain. Now, we've heard it for years, probably all of our Christian life, that we are coming back with the Lord. Amen? You've heard that. But look for it in the Scripture, see if you can find it. It's there, but you've really got to look, okay? It doesn't jump out at you and grab you by the ears. But we will be coming back along with angels. That is the armies of heaven. It includes saints and angels. Christ strikes down the nations of unbelievers and demons with his word and will rule them during the millennium with his word. Now, that's not, that doesn't read quite right. I must have missed that when I was editing, because there won't be any demons and unbelievers in the millennial kingdom. But he will rule the millennial kingdom, which will be full of believers, with his rod of iron, which is his word. His rod of iron is the same as his sword. The sword of the Lord is his word. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ executes God's judgment of wrath, which will totally defeat God's enemies. Right? Now, you got to understand, there'll be new enemies. They'll be different from these enemies. These enemies that he conquered, they are waiting in death in Hades. And they'll be waiting there until the end of the millennium. But during the millennium, there'll be flesh and blood people just like we are, unsaved. Because Jews and Gentiles who make it through the tribulation period in their natural bodies will be alive and they'll be able to procreate. They'll restock the world, Jews mostly. And then at the end of the millennium, some of those Jews will follow Satan in another revolt. It's a new batch of enemies, but don't worry, God can handle it. The Lord is good. Amen? Correct. Yes.
Aren't they going to the temple? Aren't they going to
Do people do that today? Do people go to the temple today?
Some people.
Do they go to church today?
Some do.
Yeah, some do.
Yeah.
Some don't.
Right.
Some go because they're made to go.
Okay.
They don't believe it. They're going because they're made to go.
No,
we're not talking about the people that came through it. We're talking about their children and grandchildren and the generations they create.
Okay.
They didn't come through it. And if you want an example of that, just look at our country since World War II. We got a whole new crew of people out there that are not necessarily very patriotic. So you can see it happening. We can see it happening in our short time that we've had since World War II. All right?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for asking. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." Clean up on aisle A. That's what this angel's basically saying. We need a cleanup crew. The angel calls the birds of Earth's atmosphere to come and feast on the bodies of those who have been killed by the Word of God. Clean up the leftovers of Armageddon. Listen, you don't get blood up to a horse's bridle for 100-some-odd miles unless you got a few bodies laying around. It's gross, I know, I'm sorry, but it's factual. You see there, the list of the high and mighty. You see the list? Kings, captains, mighty men. Yeah. Doesn't matter what your station is. You're going to be defeated. That's all there is to it. Curtis? Mount of Olives, right. So, the high and mighty are there, but they're not very effective. All brought to naught by their ignorance and disobedience. That's why they're dying. They disobeyed God. They didn't accept His Son. They had the opportunity, but they denied it. After the battle, the birds will have a feast of epic proportions. Verse 19 through 21. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The evil troops of Satan are gathered and positioned for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. You can go back to chapter 16 and verse 14 and see that phrase. The beast and false prophet are captured and cast into the lake of fire. That's where they'll remain. This possibly ending their deception over those who receive the mark. So there's an implication there that when you receive the mark, not only were you damned, but you were blinded to the truth. So that you wouldn't have any opportunity to repent and come to the Lord.
Could that be because they were given strong delusions to believe that lie? Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says?
Yes. Yes. They believe the lie to receive the mark. And then you're done for. So it will end the deception over those who receive the mark. So now they will have a clear understanding for the reason of their judgment, their disobedience to God. All Antichrist troops will be killed and held in death and Hades for their final judgment. Only Satan is going to be released at the end of the millennium for the final act. Okay?
He's in a terrible time for it. For those who don't believe.
never seen in the world before. Absolutely horrible. Now, read your scripture, look at the notes, think about it. Think about what questions you have. Pray about it. Pray about what you're going to do with the information you have. How do you encourage the lost with the news that they're going to be destroyed? It's kind of like an oxymoron, isn't it? Right.
Show who, like Mel Gibson did The Passion.
Right.
Like that, but only on Revelation. Show what would happen.
They have a book series, and I think they did make a movie out of the book series, Left Behind.
Yes.
I think they're working on some sequels now, actually.
Good.
So you got to get people there.
Yeah.
It's just like, what was the movie we went and saw?
Jesus Revolution.
Jesus Revolution. So you got to get people to go. We all went. We should go back. And I think it's still playing up there, actually. We should go back and invite people we might think are on the fence or not saved, and buy them a ticket and take them. You know, those are the kind of decisions you have to make as a believer, what you're going to do, what your strategy is going to be. But try to do something. Okay. All right, no questions. We'll wrap it up. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes to your gift of salvation, to your mercy and grace that you provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to spread the gospel. Help us to speak to those who have questions. And Lord, the only way we're going to find out if they have questions is if we open our mouths and start a conversation. So help us to do that, Lord. If it's wearing a t-shirt or a hat or saying something, Lord, any way we can, Lord, help us. By your Holy Spirit, help us to engage the lost so we can give them the good news. Because, Lord, we know that if it was up to you, you would have none of them perish. You take no joy in their destruction. So, Lord, help us to help them find you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.